Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
On behalf of the Napier family and CCC, thank you for being here today as we gather to remember and honor the life of Sharon Lee Napier. Your presence is a blessing and a meaningful expression of love and support to the families affected during this time of remembrance and grief. So please bow your heads as we pray, and after we pray, Elizabeth and Ruth will sing for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, thanking you for the life of Sharon. We thank you for the years you gave her, for the love she shared, and for the many lives you, O Lord, touched through her. As we gather here, we ask that your presence would be near to us. We ask for your comfort, for your peace as we mourn, and we trust your promises. The promise, as you say in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Be with Sharon's family and friends today. Surround them with your strength. Grant them rest in your sorrow, in their sorrow, and remind them of the hope we have in you. May everything that we said and done here bring you honor, and may you give us grace as we take each step forward. We ask this in the name above every other name, Christ Jesus. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Even so, it is.
Thank you, ladies. It's really good to see you today. I wish it was under different circumstances that we were here today and gathered and here in this space, but it's already been somewhat like heaven getting to see and reunite with our friends that are here today that have gathered here for this occasion. My name is Lonnie Blosser. I had the opportunity to be Jim and Sharon's pastor back from 2005 to 2010. And when we first came to Tucson to interview back in those days, I don't know if it was the district superintendent or if it was the church board secretary or just who it was, but when we came in to interview at the church, what they did was they set it up to where after we had the actual interview with the church board, the next day when we were in town, every 2 to 3 hours we were with a different board member and their spouse to get to know them, to get to know different things in the community, their likes, their dislikes, some of those kinds of things. And it was a great way to make connection, being somebody from the outside coming in and being able to get a little bit of a glimpse of what the church that we were entering into would be like. We stayed at the Viscount Hotel back then, back in those days. A beautiful hotel back then. I don't know what it is, what it's like today. It's got the name Ramada on it now, but it still has the Viscount name there. And breakfast was included with our stay, and Jim and Sharon met us for breakfast, and then they took us out to run around town for a couple hours and get to know them, and we hit it off with Jim and Sharon immediately. We laughed and we cut up as if we'd known them our entire lives. When we moved to Tucson, we picked right up where we left off. Sharon and Jim were great church people. They were great friends and really took care of this young family coming into Tucson. Now, I say a young family because back then we had a son in high school, we had a daughter in high school, and two girls in middle school. And we're talking 20 years ago, so I was a lot younger than I am now. Over the years, we've aged, and none of you have, those of you, except for the McCombs kids have all gotten bigger, and they were just little kids back in the day, but Jim and Sharon and us, we just hit it off right from the start. Jim and I actually golfed every Thursday, or most every Thursday on my day off, while Amy and Sharon kind of hung out in the gated area that Jim and Sharon lived. They sat by the pool and enjoyed the warm summer sun and just had great times. Often they were either in our home or we were in theirs. In fact, Jim gave me the special access code to the gate so we could get into the gated community whenever we wanted to come in and to see them. And we did lots of things together. Sharon was also the young adult Sunday school teacher, even though she was almost twice the age of most everyone in the class, age-wise, but not mentality-wise, because Sharon was much younger than her days that she was here. My daughter-in-law, Megan, said she remembers when her family moved to Tucson to be our children's pastoral family, and how Jim and Sharon went out to their house on Christmas Day, knowing that they were a long way away from home, a long way away from family, and they brought one of Sharon's famous Butterfinger pies to the house to wish them a Merry Christmas. And Megan said, I'll never, never forget that. Sharon was born on August 15th, 1943 in Vandalia, Missouri. She graduated high school from Canby High School in Oregon, and over the years she was an Avon lady, a makeup artist, a professional estate seller, a restaurateur, and she worked at Annabelle's Attic right here in Tucson, where she was an antique retail saleswoman. She loved to do crafts and sold them at many craft shows, and she loved being a wife and the first lady of baseball all those years that Jim coached. In fact, she said, I owned the ballpark. And knowing Sharon, she probably did. She probably did. She loved being the director of women's ministries, was the teacher of the best Sunday school class I was ever a part of, and she was the hostess of the mostest. I'll say this, she also loved doing tea parties, and if you see all these things down front, this was Sharon's life. And I've been told to announce at the end of the service, these items are free for your taking. And so have a little part of Sharon in your home by taking these items that are down front and center. She would love for you to have them. The family would love for you to have them, as well as the items over on the table to my left. My wife wanted to be here today. She wasn't able to be here today for a couple reasons. Some of you that follow some of our posts on Facebook know that she had a major heart issue back in August. And I was sharing with Jason Moore a few minutes ago that the doctor told her that she couldn't have any stress in her life. And so if a doctor ever tells you not to have stress in your life, right away that puts it in your head and you have stress in your life. And so she said, you know, flying is going to add stress. This is the fourth funeral that she would have been a part of, the fourth person that is near and dear to her. And she said, that's going to add stress to my life. And then we also had family that came in from out of state, and so she felt it was best for her to remain at home. But she sends her love and her greetings to you today. Here's what she writes. Sharon made me feel immediately welcome. I could tell right off just how hip she was, and I loved that. She wasted no time befriending me and loving me, and Sharon was safe and real, and I enjoyed our time together. Before going back to work after that first year in Tucson, we spent many a day at the pool, just talking and sharing and enjoying the Tucson weather. She, of course, took one look at my fingers and said, honey, I need to do your nails. She didn't just do them once, but several times over. And then manicures and pedicures became a normal thing. We would have coffee and pastries or sometimes that were always delicious while we spent time over my nails. She told me of one of her claims to fame, and that was the fact that she got to do Billy Graham's fingernails one time. I thought that was really cool. She had another claim to fame that I loved, and it was her legs from the 1960s or 7 in a fashion picture in the newspaper. She cracked up when I said, I knew you were hip, and we just laughed. Sharon was one of the best things about my time in Tucson. Sharon was always for me. She did nothing but show me and my family love. She loved Jesus more than anything and her precious Jim. She was so proud of him and of being his wife. She loved her kids and later grandchildren, and she wanted only the best for everyone. Some people didn't always understand her way of showing it and took her the wrong way. But I can tell you, if Sharon loved you, she loved you enough to be honest with you. Just like my own mom did. She meant it for the good place. She meant it from a good place in her heart, always wanting to see the best for you. Sharon shared much of her life history with me. I can tell you, she is one tough broad. I used to tell her that, and again, we would laugh. It was true, though. Like many of the people from their era, they were survivors. They weren't pushovers and just knew how to survive. I love that about her. She would often call herself my Arizona mama, and to our children, she would say, just call me grandma, and they loved her too. I will miss Sharon. The world is now devoid of someone who made life fun and enduring. However, heaven is rejoicing to a saint come home. I'm going to share some stories with you from the family this morning, and these are great. We did this at my dad's funeral just a few weeks ago, and we had all of the grandchildren and all of the brothers and sisters write things about my dad, and I thought, holy cow, this is really going to add to the service. But this is a celebration of life service, and this is the whole reason why we're here, because Sharon meant a lot to a lot of people. And so I think it's only appropriate that we share the things that have been written about her from those who loved her the most, and that's her family. From Sue Cobb, Sharon's sister, she says, some of my favorite memories are when all the girls went on vacations together with our husbands to Yellowstone, Tennessee, Mexico, and when Sharon came up to our place, we had to make a trip to the beach. It was a must-have. From her baby sister, Leona says, when I was about 6 years old, Sharon was going to beauty school, and occasionally I was her guinea pig. She gave me a pixie cut, which I hated, but she needed practice, and who better to practice on? A favorite memory is for the times that she used to have me stay with her during school breaks. She worked at the Hilton in Portland, and once she let me go see the movie Born Free all by myself. I was 10 at the time, so being allowed to go all alone from the Hilton to the theater was quite a highlight for me. When I was a preteen, she and her boyfriend, now this is before Jim was in the picture, they took me to my first concert in Portland. We had dinner at a now defunct Chinese restaurant, and then the concert, BJ Thomas, and also the group The Climax. My other favorite memory is from when I went to California to visit her during the Van Gogh exhibition. We went to a gift show at the Staples Complex. I think there were free samples of Lindt chocolate truffles. We loaded up on them, got back to the hotel, and dumped them out on the bed. We then proceeded to stuff ourselves with chocolate and laughed so much that it hurt. During the last few years, I spent quite a bit of time with Sharon when she would come home to Oregon to visit during the summer. We didn't eat tons of Lindt chocolates, but we still had a good time. Jim writes, "Some things I remember most about her are just how loving, kind, and caring she was with both my children and the grandchildren. I remember Christmas of 2024 when she came out to the property to see us and Lindsay's family, and Marion and Maisie took to her instantly, and it was such a good afternoon to see her smile, laugh, and have fun with the kids. I also appreciated and loved her for accepting Trish into our family. She and Trish had a great relationship and bond together. But most of all, I loved her for her undying love and care for Dad. She, in my opinion, was a very good example of a godly wife and companion. She loved Dad with all of her heart, and her daily care for him touched me greatly. Trish and I loved her and still do. I am grateful that she is with our Lord and Dad now." Jamie writes, "I am grateful for her faith and discipleship in Jesus Christ. I cherish all the times that I went to ball games with Sharon and Dad at Tucson Electric Park and Chase Field and Phoenix, and when we would go for pie at the Village Inn after a night of church. Lastly, I am grateful how she loved and cared for my dad to the very end." Lindsay, Sharon's granddaughter, writes, "One of my favorite memories of my grandmother comes from her restaurant in Tehachapi, California. When my cousin Lee and I visited, we didn't just come to visit and take up space. We were put to work. Bus tables folded what felt like never-ending stacks of napkins. She'd zoom past us with a smile and remind us, fast is the name of the game. To this day, I still remember exactly how to fold napkins that way. It's a small thing, but it stayed with me, a quiet reminder of her work ethic and the way that she taught by example. The same care showed up everywhere in her life. Her house was always immaculate and beautifully designed. Even now, I find myself drawn to her style without realizing it. During a visit, my pops once said that our home reminded him a lot of Sharon, and that made me chuckle a bit. I hadn't really thought about it until that moment. She lives on in me and in those details, in the way I fold the napkins, in the spaces that I create, and in the steady rhythm of doing things well." Emily, Sharon's granddaughter, says, "Remembering my fancy grandma. As a kid, grandma was the fanciest lady in my family, so much so that I thought the frills, the lace, the pantyhose, and the shoulder pads of the early 90s were direct mandates under her fashion regime. She seemed to me to be the strong arm of the civilization trying to tame the wild, unruly grandchildren of the Scottish Napiers. I lived in dread of being captured and shackled in her gifts of ruffled white socks with itchy seams. Though my cousin Clint and I, like Hansel and Gretel, were always eventually lured and subdued by Grandma's baked treats, which were truly enchanted. But when I was 19, appointed a bridesmaid to my sister's wedding, I turned to my ladylike grandma in desperation. The crisis? I could not walk in high heels that the maid of honor and I had bought together. Full of confidence that she could make a lady even out of Greg Napier's daughter, she ordered me to strap on the shoes and catwalk down her living room. To keep myself balanced atop the heels, I'm afraid, despite our shared Christian faith, I gave ample evidence to the monkey evolutionist. My legs were bowed, my back curved in a C, and my arms swung heavy and low as I hobble-hopped forward. I can see it. Despite her greatest efforts, amidst laughing, to make me an upright human and then ideally a worthy bridesmaid, I'm sorry to have to announce at her memorial that Grandma's wisdom and feminine footwear totally failed. She laughed and exclaimed, "Well, girl," you can hear her saying it, "it's just not going to work." But we got a good memory out of it. All her flowery table arrangements, her goodies, her dictatorial orchestra of family events, and even the itchy socks, all the things that were peripheral blurs to me as a child have grown vivid and endearing. Like the baby Christ child we think about this time of year, Grandma teaches me that little incarnations of love and service can have the greatest impact. Thank you, Grandma, for all your love, and I love you. Let's wear high heels together in heaven. Autumn, Andy, and Fred also loved Sharon. They loved when she visited Maine and going to the lobster boils, the beach, and the apple picking. And she also loved Beau, Madison, and Jet, three great-grandkids. From Ruth, Sharon's granddaughter, she writes, "I had my first tea party around age 9 or 10, not long after I was adopted. Grandma accepted me quickly as her new granddaughter and taught me how to be proper, dressed in our finest dresses, gloves, and flowered hats, enjoying finger sandwiches and the sweet treats. As the years passed, my brother and I spent Monday nights at my grandparents' watching Dancing with the Stars. Our relationship eventually grew into something more conversational and deeper. She shared memories of her beloved husband, stories of his baseball days, and stories of her sweet baby girl, Katie. After I married and moved away, our visits became cherished conversations, catching up, laughing, and picking right up where we left off, like old friends. In her generosity and love, she even blessed our family with her car when she learned that we needed one, a gift that reflected the kindness that she showed me from the very beginning." Jacob, a grandson, writes, "When asked if I would like to write a specific memory of my grandma for her service, I sat and thought long and hard about one specific memory that I would like to share. I concluded that a single memory would not suffice to express my memory of her. In a lifetime of memories, how do you pick just one to share and to commemorate her life? All that to say, the memory of my grandma that is the biggest gift to me and has had the largest impact of my life is the legacy of her love for my grandpa. She loved him until the very end of her life here on earth. She meant what she said when she said, 'In sickness and in health, until death do us part.' With her mortal body failing and her mental clarity fading, I gave her a hug, squeezed her hand, and told her, 'I love you.' And she said, 'I love you too. Tell Grandpa hi for me.' Those were the last words she said to me. Well, Grandma, you get to see Grandpa first, so you tell him hi for me. As I wear the ring that you gave him when you made those vows that I will follow in your footsteps and live my life loving my wife in sickness and in health until death do us part." I'm going to ask that Ethan and Elizabeth and Katie make their way up here to the platform, and I'm going to share one other story with you. This is when we were pastoring here, and her and Sharon and Amy were kind of running and doing things together. My wife came home with some stick-on tattoos. And I asked my wife, I said, "Where did you get those?" And she said, "Sharon Napier gave these to me to spice up the love life in our home." So I went to Sharon and I said, "What's with these stick-on tattoos?" And she said, "Well, you know, Pastor, it just adds a little seasoning to the marriage life." And right away I had this image in my mind. Are you and Jim doing stick-on tattoos? And you know Jim, he says, "Pastor, what are you going to do with those?" And I said, "It's none of your business."
Well, I'm Ethan. Sharon was my grandma. I was really close with her and my grandpa. I don't have a lot to say, but I wanted to say, Grandma, I appreciate all the things you did for me. from calling to make sure I was doing all right to giving me girl advice. You were always so thoughtful and sweet to me. You made sure I never doubted your love for me. I've been sitting here staring at this screen, trying to think of a sweet memory I have of you, and there are just so many that come to mind. But there's one that I keep thinking about the most. The memory I have of you that has brought me the most joy and laughter to my family and me would be the time that we were all eating dinner at my parents' house, and I decided it would be a good idea to go outside the window you were sitting in front of and scare you. Needless to say that when I yelled, "Grandma!" you shot up so fast in your chair, let out a very loud yelp and a very loud fart. The way your cheeks turned a color of red I didn't know existed, and how mad you got at me was very much worth it. I love you dearly, Grams, although I know you are resting in heaven now with Grandpa, but I still selfishly wish that you were here to call me and nag me and ask me when I was coming over to take you to the dollar store. I wish you were still here asking me to change your oxygen tank or bring you distilled water and ice. I know that life on this earth is temporary, but your life has just begun with Jesus, and I am so joyful knowing that I will see you again. That's all I got.
For those who don't know me, I'm Elizabeth. I am Sharon's favorite granddaughter. If you were to ask her, which fortunately for me, you'll have to take my word. Oftentimes when I think back on my favorite memories of Grandma, a kaleidoscope of images flashed through my mind. I could tell you of how she made Christmas Eve magical, or how my siblings and I always got away with watching cartoons all night during sleepovers, or how no matter what, Grandma always ate one scoop of vanilla ice cream after dinner in her pretty floral glass china bowls, making sure to include us kids always. But between you and me, I think she just wanted to feel less guilty about her horrendous sweet tooth that we all know she possessed. But those aren't the memories I'm going to share with you today. Instead, I'm going to tell you about how her and Grandpa used to take Jacob and I to the White Mountains in the summers, where she taught us how to play Mexican train with dominoes, and where together we would walk Stormy, her precious little rat dog, through pine-shaded paths. When Grandpa and Jake would fish all day, Grandma and I would sit by the lake, catch crawdads, and feed squirrels. I'm not going to tell you about all the times she baked with us. Instead, I'm going to tell you about all of our tea parties. Dressing up in her old fur coats, going shopping for fancy loose-leaf tea at the mall, making gingerbread men with red-hot candy buttons, putting way too many sugar cubes in our tea, and Grandma laughing and smiling through it all, just happy to share something she loved with somebody she loved. I'm not going to tell you about how her and Grandpa used to bring donuts to the house every Saturday and often take us kids garage sailing. But I will tell you about how I got to do Grandma's makeup before her big birthday party this July, and how sweet it was to dress her up like she used to dress me up. The time spent giggling in the bathroom and talking about boys before she got to see all the people she loved celebrating her is a memory that I will cherish forever. I'm not going to tell you about how she was always there for every big and small occasion, cheering on all of her grandkids with a smile and usually some sort of treat. Instead, I'm going to tell you about how 2 weeks before she passed, the Lord placed her on my heart and I called her randomly on a walk around the neighborhood. I didn't know it then, but it was the last time that I ever got to talk to her. We chatted about our lives, what was new and what was old. We talked about visits and missing each other. We ended the call like any other, with me saying, "I love you, Grandma," and her saying, "I love you too, Lizzie." I'm not going to tell you about how she loved all of her family and all of you, because you already know. Instead, I'm going to tell you about how much magic my grandma brought into my life, not through big gestures and sparkly things, but in all the little ways that she cared and loved for me every day that made mundane things wonderful. Thank you.
I'm Katie. I'm Sharon's daughter. Mom, a simple three-letter word that carries so much weight and amplified when you're the only one who called her that. Sharon is my mom. I'm thankful for her and love her dearly. How do you write a condensed version of an entire lifetime of memories? I don't know, and I'm certain it's impossible. Therefore, I will offer you a glimpse into what I know and learned from Mom. Home. Home was first and foremost wherever Dad was. My mom was absolutely committed to making a home in every place baseball called us to, which meant moving four times a year. It didn't matter if we lived in Puerto Rico, Tennessee, Venezuela, Iowa, Florida, California, Maine, or Arizona. If Dad was there, so were we. Home was also a place where everyone was welcomed. My mom had the gift of hospitality and truly loved having people in our home. From baseball families to college kids, Sunday school groups, Bible studies, or my friends, all were welcome. Home was also a lovely place. We would take trunks full of decor and home goods with us every summer, so our apartment would feel less foreign. She spent hours pouring every detail and decorating and wallpapering the homes my dad built for us in Bakersfield and Tatchby. And even in her last apartment, we painted her walls, hung shelves, and displayed all her teapots. I imagine she may have even had a few suggestions upon her arrival in heaven. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Work ethic. Mom had energy in spades. That woman could work circles around almost anyone. It didn't matter if she was running her restaurant, organizing a women's ministry event, delivering Avon in Atascadero, or creating home decor for craft shows. She worked hard at everything she did and gave it 110%. She often worked something on the side that helped bring in some extra finances, but that allowed her to stay home to be there for Dad and I. In Colossians 3:23 and 24, we read, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." The third thing is value. My mom was the queen of a good deal. She had what she called champagne tastes on a beer budget and figured out how to replicate while spending less. This was evident in a few ways. When shopping for clothes, we scoured the clearance racks and outlet stores. When shopping for furniture, we went to estate and yard sales, as well as antique stores. I still love thrifting, yard sailing, and finding a good deal, and my kids are the same. Lastly, she was always willing to negotiate, haggle, and debate the price on items. I learned early on that value wasn't related to how expensive something was, but on how it enhanced and benefited our life. We didn't have Amazon or Hobby Lobby, so if you couldn't find something you wanted, you made it. It helped that my dad was a master woodworker and a great sport. "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down," Proverbs 14:1. Love. My mom loved Jesus, my dad, me, and people. I am so thankful that my mom submitted her life to Jesus when I was a little girl. Being raised in a Christian home was an enormous blessing. It is such a comfort and relief mixed with great joy to know that she is in the presence of her Lord and Savior. She loved my dad, like really, really, really loved my dad. She only had eyes for him, and I always knew she thought he was a hunk. And they were openly affectionate with one another, which was a little awkward sometimes. I don't think either of them ever really got over how blessed they were to have one another. She was committed to be his helpmate, encouraged him in all his pursuits and career changes, and had held fast to her vows, as evidenced in her care for him all the way through his last days living with Alzheimer's. He cherished her, and she loved him faithfully. She loved me. As her only child, this was a balm to me and a burden simultaneously. I never doubted that she was my biggest fan, my most ardent advocate, and always wanted the best for me. But man, sometimes I wish I had someone to share the spotlight with. You know, someone to share the chores, someone to blame things on, someone to get in trouble with. But when you're the only one, you get all that love, too. I am thankful for how much independence, initiative, and hard work I learned because of her diligence in raising me. I didn't always like the attention, but I am appreciative of how it molded me. My mom loved people. So many people came in and out of her life that she ministered to. She was called Mama Sharon. She had daughters of her heart and more adopted kids and grandkids than we can count. She was a warm welcome and a big hug. Thank you to all who loved her in return. As you leave today, please, please take these teapots or a teacup or some other pretty thing of hers over there. She loved teapots a lot and it would be a blessing to share that love with you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
I can't believe their dog Stormy made it into the celebration service. That was a weird dog. It did. It was a little black fur ball, and he would kind of bump up against you. And Sharon's like, "Pastor, Stormy likes you." And I'd be like, "I don't like Stormy." But it was their dog. Sharon is survived by Greg and wife Linda Napier, Jim and wife Trish Napier, Jamie Napier and Fred Sawinski, Katie and Brian McComb, grandchildren Lindsay and Colt Keith, Leah and Andy Haringa, Emily and Luke Patience, Clint and Amy Napier, Autumn and Andy Jasek, Jacob and Naya McComb, Elizabeth McComb, Ruth and Ian Webb, William and Elena McComb, Ethan McComb, and Caleb McComb. By 20 great-grandkids and lots of nieces and nephews. By her sisters, Sue Cobb, Grace Drollinger, and Leona Colonel. Sharon is preceded in death by her husband and my friend Jim, by her mom Mary Witham, and her stepdad Robert Whitehead, by her brothers Jack, Buddy, and Earl Davis, and by a great-granddaughter, Sawyer McComb. Sharon died November 11th, 2025. She was 82 years old. Let's stand together for this congregational song.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, see you.
be seated. I promise I won't keep you much longer this morning. Amy and I were in Arizona back in 2022. We had come with our work and witness team up to the Navajo Reservation up north of Winslow, and we were working on a church up there. And Sharon said, I'm going to come and spend the week with you up there as well. And she did, and she worked with our work and witness team. She got right in the throes of helping us paint and remodel this little church up in Cedar Springs. And we had a great time reconnecting and having a great day with Sharon. And she said, I need you and Amy to come by my hotel room this evening. And I said, okay, we'll be down in a few minutes. And so we walked down the hall and joined her in her hotel room. And she said, Pastor Lonnie, I want you and Amy to help with my funeral service. And I said, is something going on? Is there something that we don't know about? And she said, Pastor Lonnie, I am no spring chicken. And she said, it would only be right for you to participate in my service because you and Mike, Pastor Mike, had done Jim's service several years ago, and I think it would only be appropriate that you would participate and have a part of mine. And so that's why we're here today. She's asked us to be here and to spend time with each of you and to share. And I think there's two things that Sharon would want us to talk about today if she was here. One is she would want me to tell you about heaven because we know that's where she's at. And another thing that she would want me to tell you is how you can know that you can get there. We find these words found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, and it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I just want to share with you a couple statements that I believe to be almost universally true. At least I've heard this before. Everyone wants to know about heaven, and I think really deep down inside of each and every one of us, all of us want to go there. A recent poll suggests that 80% of Americans believe there is a place called heaven, and I found that statistic to really be a little higher than what I was planning on it to be, but I also find that statistic encouraging because it tells me that even in the skeptical day and age that we live in, there is something deep down inside of humanity that wants to know what the more is and how we get to what the more is. The most important fact is that heaven is a real place. Listen to these words that Jesus shared the night before he was crucified. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Twice in these three verses, Jesus calls heaven a place. Heaven is just as real of a place as Tucson is, or in my case, as a little community that's southeast of Cincinnati called Maysville, Kentucky, where we've been for the last 15 years. Heaven is just as real a place as the home that you live in right now in your subdivision or out in the country or wherever it is you place to lay your head at night. The Bible also tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. His throne is there, the angels are there, the Lord Jesus Christ is there, Sharon and Jim are there, my mom and dad are there, several of your loved ones are there. Heaven is a place that is filled with our loved ones. Philippians 3:20 says very plainly that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, and I love this, the Bible also hints that heaven is not that far away as we might think. Now, maybe you're thinking that heaven is billions and billions of light years away. It's very clear, though, that the early Christians understood that they would pass immediately from this life into the presence of Christ in heaven. We're not that far from heaven. We're only a breath away. We're not that far from the angels. We're not that far from our loved ones. We're not that far away from God or from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, most of us have heard that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with gold and the gates are made of pearls and the walls of precious jewels. And we're given the image from Revelation, these images from Revelation 21 and 22, which offers us the most extended picture of what heaven looks like. If you ask me if I believe these things, I would tell you absolutely I believe these things to be true. But I also believe that heaven is going to be so much more than what is depicted in just Revelations chapter 21 and 22. When John writes about the streets paved of gold, it's what John is seeing with his very own eyes. And how do you depict something with such grandeur and such gloriousness that John is seeing? And how do you pin it and put it into words for man and for humanity to understand? I believe John's words are true. They're also meant to tell us that the things that we value so highly in this life will be used as paved roads in heaven. It's a city built by the very hand of God. My wife and I had the opportunity a while back to travel through West Virginia in the fall when all of the trees along the highway were the brilliant yellows and reds and oranges, and it was glorious to see the magnificence of God's handiwork of creation and all the vivid colors that were there. But that is going to pale in comparison to what heaven is going to be like. What would the city look like? It would be a city with no pollution, for the skies would always be crystal clear. My son Brandon shared with me this week, he says, "You want to know what I miss about Tucson?" He said, "The dark blue skies that they used to have during the daytime and the vivid orange skies that were there at night." But that's even going to pale to what heaven is going to be like. There's no crime, there's no violence, there's no criminals that are going to enter there, no greedy politicians, no drug pushers, no child molesters, and no potholes. I've noticed a few of them around town the last day, the last 24 hours. And what's going on with Broadway? It's one lane going east and west. And Grant, try Grant. Don't try Grant. Thank you for your words of wisdom. On every hand, I think heaven is going to be a place filled with laughter, because Jim and Sharon are there. I know heaven is filled with children. And I know it's going to be a great place of great reunion. We experienced just a taste of that in this room today as we're reunited after 15 years of being here in ministry so many, many years ago. This is just a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like as we're reunited with all of our family and friends. But most importantly, it's going to be filled with the glory of God. My Bible says that it's the glory of God and Jesus that illuminates all of heaven. Can you imagine that? We will not fully understand or comprehend the things of heaven until we're there and see it firsthand. On every hand, I know that God has his handiwork in every aspect of it. In the city that God builds, there is no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no regret, no remorse. Things like Alzheimer's and cancers are distant memories. In heaven, no one grows old and no one is feeble. There's one thing that you won't find in heaven, and that's that you won't find celebrations of life services or funerals there, because no one dies in heaven. You'll live forever. Here's the deal. You either believe in heaven or you don't. It's either a real place or it isn't. Sharon not only believed in heaven, it's where she is today. But I don't want to be ambiguous on this point. Not everyone that we know or that has passed before is in heaven now. Some people won't make it. The Bible speaks of the saved and the lost. The saved are the ones that trust in Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior. The lost are the ones who don't. There's a great dividing line of humanity. You are either saved or you're lost. And there is no middle category. You will either spend eternity in heaven or you will spend eternity in hell. I simply want you to know what God has said about heaven and who will go there. The ones that are there are the ones who are saved from their sins. But I am sure of this one truth: no one will go to heaven except by the grace of God and through the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. If a person says no to Jesus, they have no hope of heaven. Sharon knew all of this. She talked about it in Sunday school class. She shared it in many small groups that she had. And oftentimes, she tried to lead as many people as she possibly could to Christ. Jesus and Jim were the two most important men in her life, and not in that category. Jesus was a high priority. And let me tell you this. Coming to Jesus is as easy as A, B, C. Here's the A. Admit that you're a sinner. My Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that everyone in this room at some point in time or another in their life has sinned. And so since all of us are sinners, all of us need a Savior to forgive us of those sins. The first step is to admit that you have a sin problem and to admit that to the person who can fix it. Just admit the obvious. The B is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. My Bible tells me this in John chapter 6, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last days. And we're all familiar with John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So you got to admit that you're a sinner, but then you have to believe in Jesus Christ and the fact that he went to the cross for you so that you could have the blessed hope that he gives. And then C, confess your sins to Jesus. There's no better person to share that with. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are great passages of Scripture that talk about the hope that we have with Jesus. If you do these three things, you will make it to heaven. The best part of heaven will be seeing Jesus face to face and seeing our loved ones that have gone on before us face to face. Now, here's a wonderful truth. God has made it easy for you to go to heaven. He did the hard part when he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you could stand before God in heaven one day. Jesus said this in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he's the door. And you have to go through the door that's marked Jesus Christ in order to get there. No one goes to heaven by accident. Heaven is God's prepared place for prepared people, and we prepare for heaven, and then God prepares heaven for us. I've already told you that most people believe in heaven. And most people think that they're going there. But I would ask the question today, are they truly on the right road? Are they building their lives on Jesus Christ, the solid rock? I would say too many, and I fear this, are standing on unstable ground and maybe don't even know it. What is your hope for heaven? Mine is Jesus Christ. Sharon's was Jesus Christ. We've staked everything that we have on him. And if you know Jesus, you have nothing to fear. So put your trust in Jesus. Run to the cross and stand with your full weight on the solid rock of your salvation. Now, if you're here this morning and you're like, this stuff is all foreign to me, let me tell you something. Katie's got my number. If anyone wants to talk about these things, I would be more than happy to talk at length with any of you about the things of heaven or how you get there. And I'm sure there's a pastoral staff at this church that would also be more than welcome to visit with you about the things of your life and where you're at and where you need to be if you haven't already made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. So seek out someone, or if you're a part of a church already, seek out your pastoral team and ask the questions and make sure that you're where you need to be. And if Sharon wanted you to hear anything today, she would say, I want you to know Jesus, and having a personal relationship with him is the most important thing that you could ever do in your life. I've heard the stories of what Jim and Sharon were like before Jesus. They shared them with us often. But that's not the Jim and Sharon that I knew, because God transformed them a long time before Amy and I came to town. And we loved the Jim and Sharon that we met and knew. May God help you trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. And may God grant you that we will all meet again one day in heaven. Sharon is safe at home, in heaven at last. She is enjoying the place prepared for her, and we can too someday. Let's stand and sing this song, How Great Thou Art.
His name. So let go, my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know his name. And it is well.
Sharon Lee Napier. Sharon, literal meaning, a princess. Suggested character quality, a princess. Lifetime scripture verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Lee, literal meaning, from a pasture or meadow. Suggested character quality, contented one. I'm not sure about that one.
She is now.
She is now. She is now. Suggested lifetime scripture verse, Psalms 13:6. I will sing to you, O Lord, because you have been good to me. Father, thank you for this time that we've have spent together learning more about you and worshiping your name. As we leave this place today, may we be committed to worshiping and serving you in our daily lives. Lord, show us ways that we can bless others each day. Help us to see you in the monotony of the mundane, and help us to see your blessings around us in the simple and the small things that bring us joy each day. And as we leave this place, please fill us with peace. Help us to always remember our dear friend Sharon and the example of love that she had for you and the love that she showed for others each and every day of her life. May they be a remembrance for us and hang on to those things and learn from her example. And help us to go forward with joy that can only come from you. Amen. Amen. God's blessings to you as family and friends today. Thank you.